2 Corinthians chapter 4, while I fidget through my notes, I'm hoping I got the right ones this morning. Yeah, amen. I don't think I had the right notes. I don't think I do. Hey, Michael, can you go in that other room up there? And I don't even know. I think it's the notes on slain in the spirit. And print those out for me. I would appreciate it. I wasn't quite done with that last week. And let me make sure I don't have them sitting up here. No, I don't think I do. Anyway, we talked about last Sunday morning in Sunday school. I'm actually prepared like 2 weeks ahead, but I'm not prepared for this morning for some reason. We talked about last Sunday morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's begin reading in the text and just sort of get the idea of what he's talking about. And in the last chapter, he's dealing with the blindness of Israel. He's dealing with the issue of how they cannot see the gospel. They cannot see the Messiah. They don't read the New Testament. So they cannot have that understanding, but God's going to open that up to them. And he's talking about in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, and that ministry that he's referring to is that ministry of the New Testament. And that ministry is open, it is abounding, there's not anything that we teach or discuss in this church that's behind closed doors. Amen? We don't have little secret doctrines or secret meetings on how we can go out and fool everybody or trick everybody into our belief system, or we don't have things that we can't tell people right away that we have to hold back from them. And that is a signature. I mean, that's in the Mormon church, that's in the Jehovah's Witness. That's in a lot of other places where they hold back certain things. They can't teach them because, well, you know, they'll run away from that. And even I listened to a tape, and I would have believed it had I not heard it. This man was teaching isn't it good to have Michael back? Amen.
Amen.
By the way, Michael, that shirt. Me. Wouldn't fit me. All right, thank you.
But anyway,
I listened to that paper, and he was from a oneness
Pentecostal. They
do not believe
in Godhead, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost.
They don't believe that. They believe in a works-based salvation. If you perform in the right way, then you're saved. And their whole goal was to try to sign people up to getting into their belief system. And their whole method was, and I heard him teach this on a cassette tape, and their whole method was to go around door to door and pretend like you're doing a religious survey. We're here to do a religious survey, and we're going to ask you a few questions. And he specifically said on the tape, remember, you're not really there to do the survey. You're there to get a Bible study started. That's what you're there for. And I'm just going, that's a wolf right there. Okay, that is a wolf in sheep's clothing. I wouldn't have a problem going to anybody in this town and say, look, I know you've been invited to probably a bunch of places, and I know probably it's religion may seem vain to you, but I'd like to invite you to our church. We care about your soul. Won't you come on? Okay? If they accept, fine. If not, you know, whatever. But anyway, once they got the Bible study started, once they got that initiated, it was a series of, here, we're going to take you here, we're going to take you here, we're going to take you here. Then we're going to reveal to you that everybody in the whole world is wrong except for us. And if you don't speak in tongues, you're going to burn in hell for all of eternity. And Jesus is, you know, there is no Godhead. And I'm just going, yeah, see, you withheld that. You didn't tell them that up front. And so we have an open ministry. There's not anything that we teach or believe that we can't tell people. And that we're not ashamed to tell people. Amen?
Amen?
Ask me when the world was created. In 6 days,
Amen.
About 6,000 years ago. Okay? From the genealogies of the Bible. Now, I don't apologize for that. That's what I believe. Amen? Listen, if the Muslims can tie up New York City by stopping and dropping and praying to Mecca right in the middle of rush hour, how come I can't believe the Bible? Amen? So seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And I want us to focus, I started this last week, I want us to focus on this idea of fainting, and what does the Bible mean when it talks about that, what does it say, and so on. And we covered this. The thing that came to me was the issue of slain in the spirit. Is slain in the spirit a biblical? Is it something that God does with New Testament Christians? Is it something that God does now? Is it even in the Bible? And we started looking at this issue of the name slain in the spirit. Slain is murder, and in your spirit, which means you are spiritually dead. And that is not the evidence of a New Testament born-again Christian. When the Spirit comes on a person, it does not kill them. It gives them life. Romans 8:10, Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Quickeneth means to be made alive. Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. 1 Corinthians 15:45. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Here again, that word quickening means to be made alive. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And so the Scripture is telling us what happens when a person has the Spirit come upon them. They are not murdered. It's not what it says, not what it teaches. So I was looking, and I've seen people, I told my testimony last Sunday morning. I went to a church, and they tried that on me, and I just, man, I was ready, I was open. God knew I was hungry, but God kept me from it. So I just started, Lord, I want to know what that is, and I want to know what they're doing. There were people at that meeting that were, they were passing out. Of it. I've seen all kinds of things. I've seen Benny Hinn take his coat off and wave it at everybody, and the whole sections of people just pass it out,
and so on.
And he uses
this phrase of not fainting. So what I want to do is just go through the Bible.
Find out what
do you mean by
that? He said, we have this ministry,
we
faint not. So take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 18. Roll through the Scriptures.
Be
ready to turn in your Bible this morning. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to do what?
Notice how he linked it
with prayer. Okay? Let me tell you this, and just kind of a little side issue on prayer. Prayer does not involve passing
out before God or
emptying your mind of everything that's in your mind.
That is not what
that involves. Prayer involves you asking
God for supplication, for
things that you need, for
people to be saved, for you to have sins
forgiven, and so on.
That's
prayer. Prayer is asking.
Prayer is not a empty meditation and turning your mind into a void. That's not prayer. Hearing, some say, well, prayer should be hearing from God too. Hearing from God
comes from listening to the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. And so, is that better? We need to order us a new little microphone clip this week, all right? But anyway, so he says, men ought to pray, always to pray and not to faint. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Turn there. And aren't you glad I put all these in order? Except for the last three. I don't know why that's messed up. But anyway, 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Somebody say amen to that one. Okay, I've got an outward man that I guarantee you is falling all to pieces. Falling apart, John. Okay, it's rotten, it's corrupt. Okay, I stood yesterday. Caleb had a football game, and I stood yesterday. I was on the chain gang. You know what that is? That's the guys that hold the yard markers. And I stood out there, and I'll tell you what, and I got done. My knees hurt, my legs hurt, my back hurt, everything hurt. I'm falling apart. But my inward man is renewed day by day. I like that. Amen. While I'm getting nasty on the outside, I'm getting better on the inside. Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, the idea behind this word, it's like one of these double meaning deals. You can take it and you can apply it both ways. Number one, I do believe that when the Holy Ghost comes on a person, he will feel emotions. I absolutely believe that. He'll feel joy, or he'll feel remorse. He will feel sorrow. Sometimes you will feel like shouting. Not a problem with that, okay? Like getting happy in the Lord. Not a problem with that either. But the idea that the Holy Ghost makes a person drunk. What do drunks do when they've had too much to drink? And they pass out. That's what they do. They pass out, okay? And you can't keep them up. And I had some people years and years ago try to get me to go to see Rodney Howard Brown. Rodney Howard Brown's one of these guys. They call him the Holy Ghost bartender. He goes around making everybody drunk. And they call it the Holy Spirit. And they said, you ought to go see him. I said, well, I don't think so. And they said, we've had lots of you Baptist preachers come. And I just went, no, not going to happen. Not going to heaven because I believe in Baptist doctrine. Amen. I'm going to heaven because I trust what God said. And anyway, the idea of fainting has to do with, number one, losing consciousness and so on. But number two, he says, not be wearing and well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. What if you go out to harvest and you just can't, you don't have enough strength in you to pull in all the grain? That would be the idea of fainting, okay? You don't have enough strength to get to where you're going. You don't have enough strength to carry through, all right? He said, let us not be weary in that well-doing. Hebrews 12, verse 3. A couple places in Hebrews. Hebrews 12, verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And I believe the mind is the battleground between God and the devil. How about you? Okay, my sin starts in my mind. It starts there. And there will be a battle in your mind for custody, or for who's going to be in charge of what you think and what you do and so on. And it starts in the mind. And he's telling us, don't be faint in your minds. In verse 5, he says, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. He said, and I can tell you that the chastening of God is one of the most, I think it's one of the most simple doctrines to understand, but I think it's one of the most important ones to understand as well. If you intend on going to heaven, if you intend on being with God for all of eternity, God considers you his son. And if you will, and if you'll let God treat you that way, then God will give you what he's going to give his son. You're joint heirs with Christ. If you will let God chasten you and chastise you for things that you've done wrong, then you can be a son of God. You are a son of God. Okay? But if you just said, you know what, I'm going to do what I want to do, and God's not going to tell me how to live my life, and I don't think this is wrong, and this and that, and you will not be rebuked or chastened by God, sorry. Okay? I'm sorry, but that just doesn't wash. Amen? I mean, stop and think about that. Now, I'm going to preach a message this morning. It's going to be tough. It is going to be tough to get through. Okay? I promise you it will. And I'm going to be very sober this morning. I'm going to be very, not going to play around. I'm going to give a lot of jokes out. I'm going to be very sober this morning. If God deals with you about a sin, and we're capable of it, if God deals with you about something and God wants to chastise you, let him do it. Let him do it. When you came down to the Lord and said, God, I want you to save my soul. I want a clean life. God, I want you to take sin out of my life. Okay? Did you mean that? Well, God knows the difference. God knows the people that meant it, and God knows the people that didn't mean it. And so there's some people that they like to, I've seen it over the years, they like to come down and dump off a big load of sins that they're carrying on, but they have no intention of wanting anything different. They feel remorseful at the time. They have no intention on letting God change them. And that is the way God changes us. Amen? Okay? I'll never forget me and Sterling. Sterling was talking about Steve one time about how he was little and he had him in the middle of a grocery store. You remember that? And Steve little started throwing a fit or something like that, and Sterling said, he threw a fit and fell down to the floor, and Sterling whipped him all the way up to his feet. He whipped him until he stood up on his feet, okay? Which was what he wanted him to do to begin with, but he wouldn't do it. Get up, he wouldn't do it. So he commenced to whipping him right in the middle of the store, Wayne. And Child Protective Services was not called in. A SWAT team did not surround the place. Okay, they did not take him away. Huh? He didn't do it anymore either. Listen to that. Listen to that. Okay? We are God's children, and He loves us. But boy, are we messed up. Okay? And I want God changing me. God will. He'll chastise me. And when I've had enough of that, okay, God, you're right. If we faint not. Revelation 2:3. Bible says, and has borne and has patience for my name's sake, and has labored and has not fainted. And let me just read a couple more verses, and then I'm going to go in a little bit different direction, dealing with handling the Word of God deceitfully, all right? Jonah chapter 2, he said, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came into thee, into thy holy temple. Isaiah 40, verse 29, he giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Isaiah 40, verse 31, some of you will know this by heart as soon as I start reading it. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Now, the key to that verse is wait. And there's been things that I've asked God that I've had to wait for. There's been things that I asked God, He did right then and there. Okay? But there's things that I've asked God to do that I've waited for and He delivered. Things that I've asked God to do that I waited for and I'm still waiting for. Okay? But the key is to wait. When Jesus gave His instructions to His disciples before He sent it up in the cloud, He told them to go to Jerusalem and do what? Wait. When God came down in power, when they received the Holy Ghost, when God came down in power and they began to speak those languages, what did they do prior to that to get God to come down? Zero. Jesus did not tell them to have rituals. He did not tell them to have constant church service. He did not tell them to collect offerings. He did not tell them anything other than go to Jerusalem and wait. Because God had a time, did He not? We can clearly see the fulfillment of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, which was based upon 7 times 7 weeks, 49 days. That's what it was based on, 49 days. And on the 50th day, that's why they call it Pentecost. It's the number 50. And on that specific day, that's the one that God had in mind to begin with. And there wasn't anything that the disciples were going to do or perform in the midst of those 50 days that was going to bring God's power down any sooner than that. God had a time. God always has a time. He has a season. Sterling and I were talking yesterday, and we've already noticed, Wayne, the grass is slowed down growing. Have you noticed that? And already we got leaves changing colors. Have you seen that? already, and that's a little bit early, but hey, that's fine with me, okay? But that grass is already slowed down. The grass knows the season. So do the trees around here. They always know the season. And they wait for the season. Amen?
Amen.
To my knowledge, it's never snowed here in July. Can't say that from Minneapolis or Fargo, okay? But it's never snowed here in July. It's not season. It's not time, all right? And I'm just saying to you that a lot of mistakes are made by people when they ask God for something and they don't wait. Because you know what we'll do? We'll go out and try to generate it on our own.
Yes, yes.
Okay? It won't work. It's corrupt. You're right. It is corrupt when we do it. When we perform it, it's corrupt. I, as a pastor, one of the things I've learned over the years would be patience and waiting for God to do things and God in people. And I can't say in my younger years I was very patient, but the older you get, the more you're used to waiting on stuff anyway. So you just tend to get patient. But I've learned in pastoring people that God has a work to do in them that may not be for a day or a week or a year. It may be for 5 years. And I can tell you, and I'll never this side of heaven tell the story unless they give me permission. But there was a change in a person in this church within the last year that when I saw it, my jaw dropped. I did. I went just like that. Okay? And I can't tell what it is. It's private. And you're all going, really? What is it? No. I'm not telling. But you know what it was? I'm not telling you. It was something that I knew that I had waited and was patient as a pastor. And when that change came, I knew that I didn't do it. I knew it wasn't me. It wasn't me as this pastor giving him orders and bossing him around, stuff like that. That's what God did. So praise the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. So we faint not. Don't ask me to faint. Okay? Not passing out for the Lord. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's look at verses 1 and 2 together. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, number 1. Number 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, which means that we don't hide doctrines. We don't hide what we do in secret. This is not, what is that Bohemian Grove thing? You ever heard of that?
Yeah.
Okay. There's a place out, where is that, Northern California, Oregon, somewhere out in there? There is a place out there that there's pictures. Some of the highest ranking people in the United States all go out to this place, and there is an occult ritual out there that would just stagger your mind with a great big statue of an owl out there. And I know what that is. That's a spirit. The Bible talks about those. Owl is a creature of the night. It's a ruler of darkness is what it is. That's the symbolism of an owl. And it's a flesh eater and all that stuff. And it's an unclean, not supposed to eat. I think the line in eating birds in the Bible, if they eat seeds, you can eat them. But if they eat flesh, stay away from them. Okay? And an owl is a flesh consuming. It's a prowler. It's a night deal and so on. But they've got this huge statue of an owl out there that they burn an effigy to. And some of the highest ranking people in this country go there. And I'm just going, okay? There is hidden things of dishonesty. There are hidden things of dishonesty in churches.
Amen.
Things that ought not be. Okay? And we'll preach on that. There are hidden things of dishonesty in county government.
Yeah.
County government. Okay? There are hidden things of dishonesty in state government. There are hidden things of dishonesty in federal government. Big time. Hidden things of dishonesty. Okay? And this is supposed to be a free society, and there is no such thing as a free society when government leaders perform most of what they do outside of the public eye. When not even members of Congress are allowed to read a 1,200-page bill that they're being told to vote on, when they're not even allowed to read it before they vote on it, like the health care bill?
Yeah. Amen.
Okay? Wasn't even allowed to read it before they... And what some of them had on a Friday by the next Monday, they had been altered and changed, and that's the one they voted on. Hidden things of dishonesty, we renounce those things. Can I hear you say amen? So you know what that means? With all of us and all of our little private sins, either get them open to God, or He'll get them open to everybody else.
Amen.
We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. And I'm going to deal with that. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I have a whole notebook full of ideas that I think are from the Bible that I'm not sure about. And if I'm not sure about them, I don't talk about them. If I think I'm right, I will put it out there. If I think I'm right, but I may be wrong, I'll put it out there and let other people see it and look at it. It's called collaboration. It helps, I didn't see that. You know, maybe I didn't think about that or whatever. Or some would say, wow, that's pretty cool. I'm going to chase that down. If you send me something, email, or you say, Pastor Boy, you got to look at this. I may not just jump up and down hallelujahs and do cartwheels over what you just told me. I may want to say, you know what, hang on. I'm going to look at that in the Scripture. Okay, so that is commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And when it's out there and people see it and they say, well, I don't know if that washes with the Bible, then I kind of pull back on it. Okay, but if I know it verse by verse, if I know this is how God says it, I put it out there. And some people may not like it. That's just some people don't like it. Amen. So, and he said, verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost. Remember what we used to do in Sunday school when we was little? Hide it under a bushel. No! I'm going to let it shine. Remember that? Okay, that's what that's talking about. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I've got a book up that I use it as an illustration up there. It's Morals and Dogma by Albert Pike. It is the morals and dogma of the Scottish Rite of Freemasonry. And when I was at a used bookstore down in Van Buren, Arkansas, I was down there preaching for Brother Tim Adair, and I went over there just looking for books, and I said, do you have any books on masonry? He turned around and had a big stack. Well, I bought the stack, and one of them was Morals and Dogmas, $20 for that book, 800 some odd pages. And I opened it up, and on the front page it said, esoteric book for Scottish Rite use only, to be returned to the lodge. And the rule is, if you're a Mason and you die, your spouse has to turn in all your stuff to the Masonic Lodge. They're not to keep it. And especially the Book of Morals and Dogma. It is only intended for those who are the Scottish Rite of Masonry. And it says esoteric book. Esoteric means we have secrets in here. We've hidden things in here that only certain people can know, and only very few people can ever understand it. Okay? And I remember reading it, and I'm just going, I don't understand this, God. I have no idea. I thought that I'd find some big thing in there. It's in there, but even as Pike is writing it, he's hiding it.
Yeah.
He's concealing their secret. Yeah. So I just went to the Lord and I said, God, that aggravates me. I want to know. And they actually refer to it in Morals and Dogma and other Masonic books. They'll tell you it was right here. It's in this book. Okay, and that's where I found it. But anyway, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And Pike says in that book that the ideas of masonry we cannot tell to the public. And he said they have a ritual whereby they whisper in one another's ear a secret word. And then they tell everybody. Wayne's backing me up on this. Okay, he used to be a long time ago. And he said what they do is they tell you, if you tell anybody what we just told you, we're going to slit your throat from ear to ear. We're going to open your belly and let your bowels gush out and burn them to the ashes, scatter them four winds of the earth. So in other words, you cannot tell what's going on in there. Okay? And here's the opposite. Jesus went to his disciples and he said, what I've spoken in your ear, you proclaim from the rooftops. You tell everybody. Amen? That's the gospel right there. The gospel is, we can tell everybody what the gospel is. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Let's deal with this, handling the word of God deceitfully. Now I've got, four different sermons up here. I hope I pulled out the right notes here. Okay, here we go. Handling the Word of God deceitfully. In fact, let me go around the room just for a minute. And let me ask you kind of just what your version of handling the Word of God deceitfully is. I've got about, I don't know, about six or seven things here that I kind of thought and added scripture to it and everything like that. But just kind of give me your idea of handling the Word of God deceitfully. What do you think that means? Go ahead, Ian.
Let's say that you want to have an online ministry.
Hey, I've got one. Wow. Yeah, won't preach the tough sermons, right? Okay, you got one coming today, I'm telling you. Okay, handling the Word of God deceitfully would be not giving the whole counsel of God. Yeah. Didn't think about that. I think it's in here, but not quite that way, all right? In other words, if it says it in James, it'll say it in Isaiah. Give the whole counsel, okay? Don't just give them a little nugget, right? Okay, anybody else? Handling, go ahead, Brandon. You know what? I didn't put that. Well, that's kind of in there too. They wrest the scripture. W-R-E-S-T. It's where we get the word wrestling from. Or as we was growing up, wrestling. Okay? Wrestling. We'd get together and wrestle. And when you wrestle, the whole idea is that guys are twisted around each other. Especially in Greco-Roman. Real wrestling. Okay? Guys are twisted around one another. People will take the Bible and they'll twist it to make it say what they want to say. Right? Okay? Somebody else. Yes, Keith. Hi, Keith. How are you doing back there?
You have to do works in order to please Jesus.
Have to do works in order to please Jesus. Amen? I agree with that 100%. I can't please God with what I do. Amen. I'm not pleasing God now. Christ, God was pleased to bruise Christ on the cross for my benefit. Amen? But I, you know what I'm doing now? I'm a free servant to the guy that set me free. Amen?
Amen.
Rest, handling the Word of God deceitfully. Anybody else? Go ahead, John. I had that here. Okay, that's good. You and I think alike. Great minds. Okay. Anybody else? Handling the Word of God deceitfully. You had your chance. No, go ahead.
Taking away from the Word.
There you go. Yeah, amen. Yes, ma'am. Lying about God's Word. It's not bad. That's good. Here's what I have down. John, you're right. get a notepad out or whatever. Write these down. Okay? This is good note stuff for you. Okay? And I won't get done with all this, but we'll pick it up next week. All right? Number one, this is handling the Word of God deceitfully. In other words, here's a man. He's got a Bible. And he'll give you a little verse out of the Bible, and he'll go for 40 minutes, and he'll preach what he wants you to know. Okay? And he just used the verse as a launching pad. But he's just about every church in this state will have some kind of a Bible there. Okay? And they may, in the course of the service, read a portion of it. But what comes out of their mouth lies against the Word of God. Okay? That's handling the Word of God deceitfully. So number one, John said it, adding to or taking away from the Word of God. Or, as Deuteronomy says, diminishing aught from the Word. In other words, it says it, but you're going to take it down several notches so that its full power and benefit are not present. Okay? You diminish from it. Deuteronomy 4:2. Write that down. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, which basically means don't take it away and don't make it any less severe than what it is. Let me ask you the question. Let's say that someone was, there was a young man that was a drunkard and a glutton and he was lazy and he would not take his father and his mother's correction under the law. Okay, what was the consequences for that? He was to be taken before the elders and examined, and then they were to stone him outside the city. Okay, diminishing from that would be to lessen the severity of his punishment. Well, That was how they did it back then. But, you know, let's tell you what, let's do. Let's get him in a treatment center, and let's, you know, I'm not against treatment centers. I'm just saying I saw a six-year-old child hit and push his mama yesterday at the football field. Yeah. Okay. Mamas, you're supposed to take a rod, okay, and chasten that so that that doesn't happen. And this woman just took it. Okay, she's got a future convicted felon on her hands. Who believes that? Say amen. She has a future convicted felon on her hands. Okay, and so anyway, what she has done, she has diminished away from what God told her to do. She's diminished the word of God and said, "Well, that was cruel. That's barbaric. That we don't do that way anymore." So you shall not add unto the word which I command you. So Moses comes down with two tables of stone. Number one, they're written on stone so that you cannot erase them. Number two, they were written on both the front and the back. They filled both sides of the stone so that you could not add to it. He didn't come down with three tablets. He didn't come down with two tablets and a blank one. He came down with two tablets written on the front and back, written in stone. God was showing us, you cannot add to or take away from my law. So what did the Jews do over the next 1,000 years? They diminished the word of God. Jesus, by the time Jesus showed up in the scene, he's upbraiding the Pharisees. He said, you have by your traditions made the law of no effect. You have made it void by your traditions. You added to it. And you did exactly what I told you not to do. That's what they did. And most Jews still fall under that category to this day. What is it? They have the Torah. And then they have the Mishnah. And the Talmud. And you know what those are? Those are just expanding the laws. But putting loopholes in there to get around it if you want to. And that's what Jesus was saying. He said, you made void the law. And then in Revelation 22:18, I like it. There was two witnesses in the Bible. One in the Old Testament said don't do it. One in the New Testament. Last chapter of your Bible. Last chapter of your Bible. It's plainly written. Don't add to these words. For I testify, Revelation 22:18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Joseph Smith. Yeah. Joe Smith. Okay? What did he do? He added a whole book. He added, it plainly says on there, Another Testament of Jesus Christ. That's the official title of the Book of Mormon. Violates Revelation 22. Violates it. By the way, Revelation was the last book written. AD 93, 94, some say 96, somewhere around in there. But John, God left John alive, and he lived longer than Peter, James, Paul, John, or he was John. The other guys, you know who I'm talking about. Okay? Matthew, Bartholomew, he lived longer than all of those, and near the end of his life, after all these other apostles had died and all their writings had been done, God gives John the book of Revelation, and he gives him these last words. There's not any more words after this. And by the way, I've read the Bible. If you can't get what you need from God out of that book, you're not what you're wanting is not of God. Amen? Boy, it's good. Amen. But he said, don't do it. He said, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He that testifieth these things saith, and it's in red in your King James Red Letter Edition Bible, surely I come quickly. You know what I like to think about that? Here's some guy that's going to add to God's word. Here Jesus shows up in the room and says, what are you doing? What part of that did you not understand? Amen. It is my responsibility as a teacher, pastor, bishop, preacher, it is my responsibility to give you the word of God and then give you the sense, the understanding, the meaning of the word of God. That's what they did in the days of Ezra. They had been without the law for 70 years, and they come back, and Ezra he's got like 13, 14 guys with him, and they all go out, and they have the law in their hands, and they're reading the law to them, but then they gave them the understanding of it. Let's say, let me tell you what that means. Okay? As long as what comes out of my mouth jives with or coincides with the whole of Scriptures, there is an allowance to do that. I'm doing it right now. Most of what I teach, that's why I like to give a lot of Scriptures when I'm teaching, is that keeps me in line. I give you this illustration, then we'll probably leave. Our bell don't work, and Rose is not going to knock on the window for us. But here's what I mean by that. Have you ever noticed you're driving? Okay, we go down the roadways, and in America, thank God for America. I've been to Kenyon roads. They don't have stop signs out there. It's bad. American roads, they have a white line down both sides and a yellow line in the middle. If it's two yellow lines, you can't pass somebody. You can't overtake somebody. If it's a dash line, that means you're free to overtake or pass somebody. Speed limit signs, amen. Stop lights, stop signs, yield signs. We have all these great things here. But have you ever noticed you're driving? When you're in the car and you're driving down a straight stretch of road, who in here drives absolutely perfectly straight? Not a soul, not a one of us, okay? It's in our nature. That's just how it is. We just kind of go to the left here, maybe a little to the right. What is it that keeps us in line? It's those lines, okay? Every now and then, we get off to the side a little bit. Every now and then, we may veer off. Now in Missouri, they've put those little rumble things on the side of the road, okay? I didn't used to have that for years, okay? And those things warn you. You know, you drive over those things, you know you're out of line. That's what they're there for. It's for public safety. It's a good idea. Okay, I've noticed in some states, on the yellow lines in the center, they'll put reflectors up because they're hard to see in the rain. Okay, and I don't think they have that a lot in Missouri, but I've seen it in other places, and I'm going, that is a good idea. Why? To keep us from killing ourselves or somebody else. To keep death from happening. Amen. They put boundaries. As long as we stay in that boundary, yeah, there's room to sway a little. And we all will. Not a one of us drives perfectly straight, takes the exact amount of degree turn that the road takes. None of us do that. None of us abide by all the speed limits. We get going a little bit. Maybe we're kind of going over it a little bit. We back down. Okay, most cops will recognize that. But here's what I'm saying to you. I don't always have everything that is 100% truth. I am going to kind of sway a little bit in things that I say. The reason and the purpose why I like to have a lot of Scriptures while I'm teaching is that those Scriptures will help keep me in line. Makes sense, doesn't it? That's a good illustration, isn't it? You have to tell God thank you for that one, because I just thought of that one. Okay, that was all God's doing right there. But that's how it is. The more Scriptures a man will use in his teaching and his preaching, it's going to help keep him in line. Preachers out in Kenya, you remember that. Write that down. Okay, whatever language you speak, write that down. Use a lot of Scriptures that'll keep you in line. Amen?